Holy Spirit, we invite you to open up the Word of God. This morning we ask that you would open up our hearts, our minds, make us receptive to what you want to speak into us today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would reveal who the Father is and who the Son is today. Lord, we ask for revelation, that you would reveal the Godhead today in a way that broadens our knowledge of who he is. And so we invite that work in our hearts and in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to dive right into the Word. Get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 18. We're going to continue on through our, we've been moving through the Sermon on the Mount. And so let's read this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus tells us in this passage that there were three things that the hypocrites do that were not to do. Who can name me those three things? I need that microphone, Kenny. Who can tell me, what are the three things the hypocrites do that were not to do? And? Okay, so we're not to pray in what? We're to pray, right? But how are we not to pray? Not babbling like pagans or? Publicly. Well, we're to pray publicly, but praying to get noticed, right? He says, don't pray in such a way that you're praying so that others will hear you. What else does he tell us not to do like the hypocrites? Fasting. How do they fast? How do the hypocrites fast? How you doing today, Kenny? I'm so hungry. I'm fasting. Right? They downcast their faces. I'm so tired. Right? Okay, what's the third thing? Giving, right? Not to give in what way, though? To be noticed, right? So we're not to give to get noticed, we're not to pray to be heard by others, and we're not to fast to get noticed, right? Those are the three things we're not to do like the hypocrites. Are we to give? Are we to pray? Are we to fast? Yeah. So he's not telling us not to give, pray, and fast. He's telling us not to do it like the hypocrites, right? These three things, giving, praying, and fasting, these three things were pillars of Jewish religious faith and practice. These three aspects of the Jewish faith were things that Jesus, right from childhood, would have been raised in. These were daily, weekly practices. This was the nuts and bolts of the Jewish faith. And so when Jesus addresses these three religious practices or these three faith practices, he is actually talking about things that he wants us, his followers, to continue to do. He's not criticizing the religious practices. He's criticizing how they're being done, right? He sees that there's some abuses happening in the Jewish religious community of faith, that people had lost sight of these foundational faith practices. Jesus is actually, in this passage, he's actually affirming these three things. How do I know that? Well, in verse 1, he says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." So in saying that, Jesus is actually affirming that these are righteous practices. Giving, praying, and prayer and fasting. These are important aspects of our faith. And he wants to affirm them and us to continue on in them. However, he wants us to do them in the right way. Right? These hypocrites, as he calls them, these actors, these fakers, they were taking these three things and using them for something other than he intended. Giving to the needy was meant to show that God is a generous, just, loving God. And he wanted us to reflect that part of God's character. Prayer was meant as an expression of dependency on the Father, a recognition that all things come from him. He's the creator of all things, and he wanted prayer to be a place of connecting our need with his provision. Fasting was a way of repenting, a way of expressing a heartfelt devotion to God. It was a way to get our prayers into deeper places. But the hypocrites were using these three acts of righteousness as ways of increasing their personal status in their religious community. These three pillars had gone from being expressions of heartfelt devotion to God to becoming badges of religious superiority. And so the hypocrites would give their money in a way that all could see. They'd count out the bills, make sure people were watching, slap it down in the offering plate, and do it really obviously. So people, "Oh, look at that big kahuna giver over there." And they would get up in the church service and they would, with loud and flowery words and verbose language, they would pontificate their prayers so that everyone would hear how theologically correct and how wonderful they could pray. And they would fast in false humility, putting on sackcloth and ashes and groaning and walking around, and they would do that to appear more spiritual. Now, Joey pointed out last week in chapter 5, verse 16, that Jesus seems to be encouraging this behavior because he tells his followers that they are to let their light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Doesn't that mean people should see us giving and see us praying and see us fasting? Well, I really thought Joey made an excellent point last week. Jesus wasn't trying to tell us to hide our giving, prayer, and fasting in such a way that if people were around, well, we would withhold giving. No, I can't give right now. People are around. Or I can't pray right now because people are listening. Or I can't fast right now because people will find out. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is addressing here is the motives for giving and praying and fasting. Jesus is addressing spiritual pride and the tendency in us to use good deeds to look good. And he's telling us that when we do good deeds to look good, well, we've received our reward in full. And so if you have the opportunity to give, and you know that you could give in such a way that everybody would find out, or you would give in the way that nobody would find out, you're to choose that option, right? If you're to pray, and you're to maybe pray in a way that is in humility, or you're to pray to impress people, which way are you to choose to pray? Well, obviously in humility, because that's good for the heart. Likewise, if you're to fast, you know that you're to fast in a way that is not obvious to others rather than a big show in front of others. It's good for the heart. Who can tell me the quality or the characteristic that Joey pointed to last week that the giving passage points to, the character of God? Who remembers? The characteristic of humility was the characteristic that Joey pointed to, and I agree. When we give in secret, it expresses something of the character of Christ, who came and took on the nature of a servant, became completely humble, gave of himself humbly. Well, last week, Joey tackled the giving portion of this passage, and today I'm going to focus on the two other pillars, prayer and fasting. I'm also going to tease out another aspect of God's character, so I want you to put on your Sherlock hats and your magnifying glasses, and I am going to read the passage again, and I want you to listen to the portion on prayer and fasting and ask the question, what quality or what characteristic, I'm not going to reiterate humility, but what other quality or characteristic does this passage really try to draw out in us to reflect who God is? So let's read that. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All right, guys, what do you think? Jumped out at you? What quality, what characteristic are we called to reflect in this? That any ideas? Let's think about it.
But I don't know quite what the characteristic
okay. Okay, so let's kind of tease this out a little bit. What's happening when you are doing things obviously? You're doing it for what motive? For people's praise, right? Are you being real or are you being fake? That's right. So when we pray in public, but when we're privately, there's not even a heartbeat, what's going on? So what's the quality or characteristic that we're being called to in that place? Integrity? Genuine. Excellent. Yeah, the word I got was sincerity. Sincerity. What does the word sincerity mean? It means that we really mean it, right? We're not doing this Christianity thing for ulterior motives. We're doing it for the proper reasons, the sincere motivations. And that which we practice in private lines up with our lives in public. We are integrated people. We have integrity as believers. And Jesus saw hypocrites, actors, people who said one thing in public and acted a certain way in public to impress people, but when they were all by themselves, they were different people. And he didn't want his followers to be like that. He wanted us to be sincere in our faith. Sincerity. I believe that prayer and fasting are great tests as far as our sincerity of faith goes. You see, if we don't believe, we won't pray. And we certainly won't pray and fast, right? And we certainly won't go away into a quiet place and pray. That demands deep sincerity of faith and devotion and love for Christ. Amen? All right, we're going to run this through. Verse 6. Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." I believe that this is why Jesus calls us to personal, private prayer, is because it's when people aren't watching that is our truest self revealed. Do you agree? What do you do when no one's watching? What do you do when no one's listening? What do you do when no one will find out? That is our truest self, our most genuine self. And Jesus is encouraging us when nobody is watching, when the door is closed and nobody knows where you are, he encourages us to be sincerely praying, communicating with God the Father. That is genuine, sincere faith. By the way, he's not saying don't pray publicly, but what he's saying is public prayer without a real private personal prayer life is insincere. You can't pray publicly and make a big show of being spiritual, but then when you're in private, have nothing to do with God. That's insincere. So private personal prayer when no one's watching is how we keep it real, folks. And we need to keep it real, is I think what Jesus is saying. And out of the overflow of our personal prayer and devotion to Jesus, when we come together on Sunday mornings, guess what happens? This gets real. Because all those real burning flames of passion for Jesus come together. And that's how revival starts. When all our individual flames come together in a corporate place of worship, and it's real, and it comes together and it becomes a bonfire of sincere faith. Amen? Verse 7. He also says, "Don't babble on like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." So he says, don't pray, obviously, like the hypocrites. He's talking about the Pharisees. And then he says also, and don't babble on like the pagans. This is a different group of people who prayed. But they prayed in a way that was different. How did the pagans pray? The pagans prayed in a way where they thought if they used certain ways of praying, or they used a lot of words, or they went off and worked themselves into a froth, right? That way, then their gods would answer their prayers. And this is a genuine tendency in prayer for us who are believers. We end up tempted over time. It's just kind of like It's kind of like a relationship between a man and a woman. Over time, you end up taking each other for granted. And then you say things like, I love you. But really, you got to work at the meaning a little harder the longer you're together. You know, you end up just kind of needing to renew the sincerity of the words, right? It just happens. It's just a natural, genuine tendency that when you're in a relationship for a certain amount of time, you have to work harder at the genuineness in the words. And it's no different in prayer. We can end up praying the same prayers and thinking that the method of prayer is what we need to do rather than the sincerity of the prayer. Do you get what I'm saying? And then prayer can be almost like an incantation, almost like what the pagans do. It can become superstitious. If I say this type of prayer in this time, in this way, then I'll get this answer. And Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. That's not what prayer is meant to be. I'm not some celestial vending machine where you put in prayer and you get out what you want. That's how the pagans pray. That's not prayer. He says, don't pray like that. And then he says something really interesting. In verse 8, he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't pray in such a way where you think you're informing God. He knows. He knows everything, right? And he knows what you need before you even know what you need. He knew what you needed before you were born, and he brought you to this place. Prayer is not informing God what he does not know, because he knows everything. Prayer is an acknowledgement of our great need for him in all things. He is not surprised by your situation. Right now, whatever you're going through, and you're surprised by, he is not surprised by it. Amen? So this is how we are to pray. He starts out, our Father. By the way, notice he calls us to personal prayer, and then he teaches us a corporate prayer, our, we, us. All these corporate words in this prayer. And I think what Jesus is doing is reminding us that we need to express corporate dependency. We don't just have individual needs. Prayer can become so me-centered and me-focused, but the fact is that we are in this together, folks, and we need to express our dependency on him corporately. We are a people of God, and we need him corporately. And he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Sincere prayer begins in worship. It begins in a sincere acknowledgement of who he is. By the way, not who we want him to be, right? Oftentimes we come to God in prayer, or we stay away from God in prayer because of our concept of who we think he is, right? And Jesus is saying, I want you to come in worship and lay down your concept of who God is and come to worship him in spirit and in truth. Come and seek him for who he has revealed himself to be. And who is that? Well, he says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So he says three things about the Father. He says he's a Father, he's in heaven, and he's holy. Now, to some of you, you're thinking, Father, not a really positive thing in my mind. In heaven, that sounds really distant and far away. And holy, that seems like, wow, like God's about to zot me. Right? And so sometimes our concept of God keeps us at an arm's length, at a distance, because some of the concepts of how God has revealed himself need to be redeemed in our hearts. Let me just read you a passage of what Jesus' concept of Father was. Can I do that? It's just in the next chapter. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now listen, which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? No. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If Parker came up to Andrew and said, Dad, I'm hungry, can I have some bread? And Andrew pulled out a poisonous snake. Well, no, that doesn't make any sense, right? And yet so often we treat God's will in that way. We think, oh, Father, that means my concept of Father, right? That means holy in heaven. That means this concept of who he is. No. Look at what God is like in this passage. First of all, he talks about how he just can't wait for us to approach him in prayer. He's inviting us. He says, come, ask, seek me, knock, come. He's longing for us to communicate with him in prayer. He longs for us to be near him. And what's he like as a father? He's a loving, providing father. One who loves to give good gifts to his children. So when you pray to this Father who is holy, who is in heaven, yes, he is holy. Yes, he is powerful. Yes, he created the heavens and the earth and the entire universe, but he is also gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, rich in love. He's a kind of father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. We need to approach him for who he is, not who we want him to be. Amen? All right, let's keep going. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is an acknowledgement that his ways may not actually be our ways. How many of you know that? How many of you found that out the hard way? Fact is that we need his kingdom to come and his will to be done in our lives. Amen? But do we want that? Do we really, really want his kingdom to come and his will to be done? This is a really important question. Prayer challenges us to be sincere about what we really, really want. And when we come to God in sincere prayer, our hearts are opened up and our motives of what we want are revealed. Do we really want what God wants, or are we actually afraid to seek him for his kingdom and his will because we believe deep inside that to follow him will suck all the joy out of life, or that he'll lead us down paths that we don't want to go? If we're really honest with ourselves, we wrestle in that place. It is true that God's ways are higher than our ways. It's true that when we come to follow him, he calls us to take up a cross and follow him. That means self-sacrifice, self-denial. It's true that sometimes when we're following Jesus, he calls us to do things that we don't necessarily want to do. But again and again and again throughout the Gospels, Jesus reassures us that that's all on face value. It's all as things might appear at the front end, but if we will take up the cross and follow him, what do we find? If we lose our lives, that's when we find it. Real life is in giving up our wants and embracing what he wants. Amen? And prayer brings us to the place where we can lay down what we think we need and what we want and take up what we really need, which is his kingdom and his will. At this point, Jesus prays three petitions. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, that's the second one, as we have forgiven our debtors. And the third, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Maybe you can move that ahead, Kevin. There we go. Put those three in different colors. So there's three petitions. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. First, daily bread. Jesus calls us to pray daily for our needs for provision. Now this Doesn't matter if you are rich or you're poor, whether you think that you have all you need or whether you are in desperate need right now, Jesus calls all of us to pray daily for our needs. Why? Because prayer is an acknowledgement of who is in charge of our provision. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are blood-bought. What this means is that who you are and all that you have belongs to Him. You are completely His, right? Now, when we come and ask for our daily bread, it's an incredible privilege, but it's also an incredible responsibility. It's a privilege in the sense that as blood-bought followers of Christ, we are no longer responsible for our needs. Amen? That's pretty amazing. That's an incredible privilege. Because when we decided to follow Christ and we said, all that I am and all that I have is yours, we have given all the responsibility to provide for our needs into His hands. We no longer have to stress out about our daily bread. We have someone who's in charge of that. And we can be reassured that the God who created the heavens and the earth can put bread on our table. Amen? But it's also an incredible responsibility. Why? Because God often answers this prayer through each other, right? Give us today our daily bread. Well, sometimes somebody else is praying for that, and you're the answer to prayer for that. And so it's this incredible responsibility for us to be attentive to when we are actually the answer to someone else's prayer for daily bread. Right? So it's an incredible responsibility in that sense that we are the ones that the Holy Spirit wants to lead to meet those needs in one another. And so we need to be attentive to Him. This challenges the sincerity of our faith, folks, doesn't it? If we don't believe that God will meet our needs, we won't pray. And if we don't believe that He'll meet our needs down the road, what will we end up doing with the money we've got now? We'll store it up. And rather than being attentive to other people's needs, we'll put it over here for a rainy day. Right? But the fact is, the God who is faithful to provide for you in the past will be faithful to provide for you today. He will be faithful to provide for you tomorrow. He is the same. Amen? This is exciting. Goes on, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we have forgiven our debtors. Oftentimes, people become confused by this because the Bible teaches that once we're saved, we're justified, and that means that we are forgiven from our sin, both past, present, and future. And so if we're forgiven and we're declared righteous by Jesus' death and resurrection, why do we need to continue to daily ask for forgiveness? Well, again, it comes back to sincerity. Like provision, forgiveness is something we have in Christ. It's a present reality. It's something that's ours. What incredible privilege. But it's also something that, like provision, we can end up taking for granted. When we come to God in prayer and acknowledge our sin, our failings, and ask for His forgiveness, yes, we know that forgiveness is a done deal. It's a guarantee. But in praying and asking for forgiveness, we express the honest fact that we're still in process. We are still being sanctified. And asking for forgiveness is a recognition of the One who is sanctifying us. That we are being called into the reality of what Christ died to make us. And it reminds us also of the incredible gift that we've received in Christ. Why? Because guess what? People are constantly sinning against you. And when we live in the gratitude of our forgiveness, when we walk in the daily knowledge of our forgiveness, we are more likely to forgive others who've sinned against us. When you live in the gratitude of forgiveness, that gratitude will spill over into your relationship with others so that when they sin against you, And you need to extend that forgiveness. You'll be ready and willing. Amen? Jesus expands this idea in verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Folks, what Jesus is saying is, as followers of Christ, as disciples, we are marked by forgiveness. It would be inconsistent of us to withhold that which we've received. Amen? So we can't fake it. If you've received forgiveness, extend what you've received. Freely you've received, freely give. Amen? Let's keep going. Third, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this one seems a bit strange, doesn't it? This one's always puzzled me, because isn't it clear that God can't tempt us? So why are we praying, God, don't tempt us, right? And I was meditating on this week, and this is what I came up with. This is Brad's interpretation, so you can disagree with me. But I just thought to myself that Jesus, here he was, he intimately had come to earth. He knew the trials and the fires and the difficulties of following the Father. And then he calls us into the same trials and difficulties of following him, right? And I just thought of Gethsemane and how Jesus came to the Father and he was torn up because he knew the things that the Father was calling him to were difficult. And he said, if there's another way, take this cup from me. And I think of the times when I've gotten to that place in my own life, and I know that you have as well. In that place of discipleship where things get hard, where the fires come, oftentimes that's exactly when we face temptation. Temptation to believe that God is not good. Temptation to believe that God is not great, that he is not able to do what he has promised to do. Those are the very times when we face temptation, like the people of Israel who are on the doorstep of the promised land, and God has brought them, delivered them out of Egypt. They're standing there, and he says, the God who delivered you out of Egypt, I will give you this promised land. And they were in that place looking at the fire, looking at the trial they would go through, and they said, they were tempted. And what I think Jesus, the spirit of this prayer is, Father, when I'm in the fire, and things are hard, and I'm tempted to believe that you are not good, that you are not great, that you are not present in my fire, Lord, would you deliver me from the temptations that the enemy has placed all around me to walk away from you, to embrace independence from you, to do my own thing because it's safer. God, deliver me from that temptation. I think that's what Jesus was getting at here. What an incredible prayer this is. And I want to encourage you, yes, it's an important prayer for us to pray word for word at times, but I don't know that this was necessarily Jesus' intention. I think that he was laying out for us a template of prayer. That he was saying to us, these are the things that you need to make sure that you include and you need into your prayer life so that it is worked through your spiritual life. And so I encourage you to use the Lord's Prayer as a way of guiding yourself into a prayer life that is sincere. Amen? All right, I don't have time to go into fasting. I'm just going to say this. Fasting is prayer. You don't spiritually fast without prayer. Amen? Fasting is taking sincerity in prayer deeper. That's really what the purpose of fasting is. Throughout the scriptures, if you did a study, what you would find is that the people of God fasted in repentance to take the sincerity of repentance deeper, or they fasted because they needed a breakthrough. And they wanted to pray in such a way that God would know the deep sincerity of their prayer. Why does fasting increase sincerity? Gives you more time to pray? Absolutely. And it challenges your sinful nature, doesn't it? That part of you that wants to be in control, it says, nope, put you over here. I'm going to fast. I'm going to put aside my hungers and my thirsts. By the way, food is only one way to fast. I think for this generation, the best fast we could do is a media fast. Because, because media is our greatest distraction to prayer, not food. And so fasting can look a lot of different ways, but it takes the sincerity of prayer to deeper places. Amen? I just wanted to, before I conclude, I just wanted to cite a study done. It was cool. I don't know if you guys read this Christianity Today. I don't always read them, but I found this article. It was actually an interview done. A study was done by a conglomerate of universities. This isn't a Christian study, but they wanted to understand the Latino and African churches in the States, especially in New York. And so some academics moved into New York, did this study on African-American and Latino congregations, and what they found was, the article is called The Couple That Prays Together, and you know the part, second part of that, stays together, right? And what they found is that in those communities, which are oftentimes marked in the media by broken families and a lot of crime and poverty, what they found was that Christian men from those communities who prayed with their wives were far less likely to be incarcerated, were far more successful as fathers and husbands, and their marriages were thriving, their communities as a result, their communities were thriving. And I just found that to be sort of like proof in the pudding, right? That when we pray, and the author of that study says, this is obviously not just for Latino and African American communities, this is across the board for all communities, that when husbands pray with their wives, it opens up the heart's sincerity. I'll tell you, husbands, you can't pray with your wife and not have the Holy Spirit reveal what's really in your heart. Right? It takes, praying together takes us into sincere places within. Brothers and sisters, as a church, if we will pray together, we'll know one another. You can't hide sincerity of the heart. You can't hide things in your heart if you're praying with one another. And so prayer takes us into places that the Holy Spirit really wants to bring us. And I believe that couples that pray together will stay together. I believe that congregations that pray together will stay together. I believe that communities that pray together will stay together. Prayer is good for us. Amen? And I think that Jesus knew this. Why do I say this? Because I believe that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was painting a portrait of the character of God. And he was painting a portrait with you and me. He wants you and me and us as a community reflect the character and the qualities of the Father. That's what he wants for us. And so when we pray, we come into a place of deep sincerity. And we begin to reflect that sincerity out to a world that thinks we're just religious. That thinks that we're just, this is just some fake part of our lives. And you know what? When we become religious, it does get fake. But when we remain sincere in prayer and fasting, it takes us into a place where our faith is real. And it fills us in our workplaces to be that shining light in our workplaces. It brings our faith into real places in our households, in our communities of faith, and beyond. So I really believe that that's what the Lord wanted to say when he brought prayer into the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's all I want to say today. Can we stand together? Lord, our faith needs substance. Jesus, our faith needs substance. Holy Spirit, our faith, as people of God, our faith needs something deep and real. And this morning, we want to cry out to you out of the depths of our heart, Lord, that you would deepen our sincerity. Lord, where our love has grown cold, Lord, this is my confession. Lord, I'm struggling with that first love for you. I know that this is something that we're all struggled with. Lord, we struggle with distraction. Lord, we struggle with so many things coming at us in our lives that it's hard to keep our hearts real and sincere in our faith. And Holy Spirit, we want to ask that you call us back to the private place of prayer. Call us back to closing our doors, putting aside the time, and spending time with you in deep, sincere prayer. Lord, we know we need it, but help us to want it. Take us into those places, Lord. We want our faith to have substance. Lord, where we're disconnected from the vine as branches, Lord, we ask that you'd reconnect us. Lord, we know that we can't bear fruit by ourselves. Apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. So we ask, Holy Spirit, this morning, would you reconnect us to the vine? Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us a plan for reconnection this week. That you would speak to us about the nuts and bolts of our lives and how we can reestablish a sincere prayer time with you, daily prayer time with you. Call us to that place, Lord. Help us, Lord, to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to bless you and release you. After the service, we'll have people here who can pray for you. Lois and Shane will be here. I'm going to ask Sharon if you could also be available for prayers. Bruce in the back. Bruce will be here as well. And Kenny and I, we're going to go to the back room. If you're a newcomer here today, we want to invite you to join us. We'd like to just talk about who we are as Trinity Baptist. And if anyone else wants to join us too, we got some muffins and coffee, and you might feel like muffins and coffee. If you don't want to join us, there's coffee downstairs as well. Feel free to join together in that. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace.